that incredible truth. God, that your love never runs out on us. Lord, if we're honest, there are days, sometimes weeks, where our love for you, it runs out. If we're really honest, sometimes we don't spend the time with you we should. We don't stop and pause and thank you enough. We don't pray enough. We're not in your word enough. And Lord, we're not even obedient as we should be. Because Lord, your word says if we love you, we will obey you. And so, in spite of the fact that we don't always show that love to you, your love never, ever, ever runs out. It never fails us. Though we fail you, though we forget, we lose sight, you never forget or lose sight of us. And God, I'm thankful this morning for life groups. We talked about fruit and how we know that we're really genuine followers of you. Lord, is it our goal is that you would help us to love you from the inside out. And that you are our glory and you are who we live for. So God, thank you for the time to be together corporately, to gather. We've been scattered to many different places this last week. We're back together again as a family. Lord, to tell you of our love for you, of our need for you, of our desire for you. So Lord, thank you for meeting with us this morning. Lord, I pray as we dive into this rest of this time of worship, Lord, as we dive into your word, you would teach us and show us, Father, where we might live differently. God bless this time, I pray, in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. You may be seated. I hope you had a wonderful Thanksgiving. If you have a copy of God's Word, would you turn to Acts chapter 15? Acts chapter 15. Funnily enough, we're going to be talking about disagreements. We're coming off Thanksgiving, and we're going to talk about disagreements. Anybody have a fun Thanksgiving disagreement? Anybody have this in your home at all? Anybody? Look, I see honest people today. Praise the Lord. Now, some of you didn't have it. Y'all all get along, and you're just really, really grateful. Matthew, what was your disagreement, buddy? You're raising your hand. I just want to know what. I missed that. No, you didn't have one? Okay, you just raised your hand just because. Because what? Okay, we'll talk later, I guess, after church. I must have missed that one. All right, anyway, I'm not talking about what I have with Comcast. That's not a disagreement with Comcast. But anyway, we have disagreements, right, in life. There is no question about that. That's what I want to talk about this morning. For a little while together and how we deal with disagreements God's way. Before I do that, though, let me just let you know, next Sunday afternoon, we'll be having a deacon ordination council of two men that you have nominated that have gone through the process with our deacons of praying through this process. And so those two new deacons are Matt Dillon and Jeremy Freeman. Those two men are going to serve alongside, and I've got to have a list because I can't remember all these names. Well, goodness gracious, I had searched it out, and there it went away. Because I just can't, I'm going to leave a name off and I'm going to be in trouble, so I'm not going to do that. So, thankful technology and Charlie Morgan texting me. There you are, Charlie Morgan. Andy Simmons, Michael Blanton, John Marsh, who will be newly serving in our church. He was a deacon at his former church before coming here. Brian Riles, Tony Bryant, and Kevin Berkey. Really excited. It's going to bring our deacon total up to 18 deacons. Who will serve, and their main role of service is loving and taking care of a assigned group of families. So we're going to go from 14 this year to 18 next year, which will allow us to really hone down our list. Some of our deacons have 18 and 19 families to try to keep up with, which is a lot to keep up with on a monthly basis. And we want to try to lower those down, so we'll lower those significantly. I'm so excited about the men that God has raised up, because when I was first here and came pastor here, I asked the search committee who your deacons were. And they weren't exactly really sure who the deacons were. And we end up with the first time we actually put deacons back meeting on a regular basis and talking. And we had about, I think we had five or six deacons. And so now we have a list of over 20 men who are qualified to serve as deacons in our church family. So rejoicing in that. And then on December the 10th, we'll ordain those two men along with their families to that deacon ministry. And they'll start serving in the beginning of January. So you be praying for those men. I'll have that list in the December newsletter next week. That'll share that information. I just want you to be aware of that. Now, how many of you have ever been in a Baptist business meeting? Raise your hand. Raise your hand high, okay? So some of you have never been in a Baptist business meeting. My goodness. Some of you are just not raising your hands. How many of you have, like, let's do this one more time. Make sure y'all are awake. How many of you have ever been, like, sat in a Baptist business meeting? Raise your hand high, okay? Good. Now some of more of you raised your hand than before. You got the question. All right. Now, how many of you have been in a Baptist business meeting that you wish about 15 minutes in that you wish you hadn't have come? Raise your hand. All right. Good. Now, some of you just did that because it got boring. All right. Okay. So that, not talking about boring. How many of you wanted to leave that meeting because there was a visible disagreement with either somebody? Look, there goes his hands up immediately, right? This church has had a few of those in its past. There were voices that were raised. I've never been a part of one of those. I'm very grateful and thankful, and hopefully I never will. I know one of my former churches, before I got there, they had a business meeting, and they voted. They got down to you're talking about the minutia now. They voted on which piano to buy. They made three companies deliver a piano, and the accompanists play those pianos, and then they voted as if a popularity contest for which piano they liked the most. How many of you have been in a business meeting like that before? Some of you have. You've been in a smaller church. Sometimes those happen to maybe in larger churches too, right? But they're part of life sometimes, and those are not a bad thing. Business meetings are not designed to be bad. They're designed to carry on the work of the church, right? They're designed to keep our churches to not be a dictatorship, but a democracy, if you will, where the body has the say, that the body listens to the Lord for guidance, for leadership. Certainly the pastor and the staff and the leadership of the church lead the church. There's no question. But it doesn't speak from on high. You're never going to hear me say, God told me, so therefore we should. If you ever hear me say that, let me just encourage you to do one of two things. Either run out the door and scream heresy, or take me to the hospital because I'm having a stroke. Something's happened bad, so take me there. One of those two things. Those were both designed to be funny, but y'all are not awake yet. The turkey is still on your bellies, I can tell. So, that's not the truth. That's not the way the body of Christ is designed to be. And as Baptists, that's how we function most times. Now, some churches choose to function that way. Now, certainly, God is designed to give the pastor that leadership and that vision and direction. There's no question. But my heart desires to lead the body together, right? Not where somebody speaks from on high, if you will. But the reality is, because we're all different, right? We're all from, how many of you were not born in the state of Mississippi? I want you to raise your hand. Not born in the state of Mississippi, all right? Look around. Look all around, all right? So not born in the state of Mississippi. Almost half of the group that's in here is not born in the state of Mississippi. All right, born in Mississippi, proud and bred and raised in Mississippi, right? All right, good. We've been invaded. Can y'all tell from outside? And we welcome all you outsiders into Mississippi. We're so glad you're here. Some of you have lived here long enough, you would probably claim it as your home, right? We're different, right? Some of us were raised differently. We lived in a different spot. Some of us didn't grow up Baptist. Some of us didn't grow up in church. We're all different kinds of backgrounds. We have different kinds of jobs. We live in different places. The reality is, this was much just like the early church in Acts chapter 15. They were different. There was a lot of differences. And when you have differences, guess what? That is a beautiful thing because God can bring unity. But the reality is, when you have different kinds of people, there's going to be difficulties. There's going to be some conflict. There's going to be some disagreement. Right, one of our heart's desires is to see our church become multicultural. We have little pockets of that. We see that. And when you bring cultures together, guess what happens? There's disagreement. Because there's differences not only just in other things, we add a different layer and level of potential for disagreements that God can work through by all means, but there's going to be disagreements. So the reality is, right out of the gate, I want you to know, life is going to have disagreements. If you're breathing and you have an opinion, guess what? Somebody disagrees with you. Right? We know that. In our world today, that discourse of having disagreements, we have one of two polar opposites where most people exist, all right? Here's the one extreme over here is, here's where they live. There are no disagreements, or if there are any, I'm not a part of it. I'm going to stick my head in the sand and pretend they're not there. Right? In our world, or even in your own personal life, that's how you deal with disagreements. I want no part of it. Whatever you want to do is fine. Just leave me out of the disagreement part, right? Some of you see disagreement, and you see that, and you run, right? Now, there's others over here who their life, I mean, when they see disagreement, and it's like, this is the greatest day of my life. I love it. I want to be in debate club. I want to debate. I want to argue, right? That's that group over here, right? And it's full of a bash. I mean, I'm going to knock you upside the head kind of disagreement. We're going to work it out, but I'm going to, you know, there might be some blood exchange, right? And then we got the other part of the middle, just kind of in the middle somewhere that I just want to know there's either side. I just want everybody to get along and sing kumbaya and everybody to be happy, right? But the reality is there's going to be disagreements. The question is this, how do we deal with disagreements? One of the things when I came here and discovered as pastor, one of the jobs as a shepherd is to help our church understand. It had a history of struggling of dealing with disagreements. Some of the folks raised their hands in this building. There were some very tense business meetings in this building. Some of you can nod your head because I've heard about them, right? I was not here, but there was some great passion displayed. We'll call it that. How about that? Great passion displayed, right? And also, when I started asking people about how did they deal with those things, there was a lot of difficulty in how do we walk through those things. Now, some dealt with it fairly well, but others, the mentality was, well, I'll just pretend it wasn't there or it didn't happen, it'll go away. But the reality is that never works, and that's not biblical. The average adult, much less a teenager or a child, does not know how to have healthy disagreement and conflict. In a church setting, in a family setting, in a personal 101 setting. And so I want us to talk about and look and see what God's word had in the early church, in the church in Antioch, and see what happened. Let's look in chapter 15, verse 1. And right out of the gate, we see something happen. Remember, our setting is, this is in the church at Antioch. Paul and Barnabas have returned home. There's a season of celebration. They're celebrating this first missionary journey. And be not surprised when God is doing great things. Guess who's going to always show up? Who? Satan, right? He's going to send somebody. And listen to me, sometimes we want to think it's the outside world. Many times, as in this case, it's somebody on the inside. Watch what happens. And some men came down from Judea and began teaching the brethren. Notice, they were uninvited guests. Unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. And when Paul and Barnabas had a great dissension and debate with them, the brethren determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders concerning this issue. Therefore, being sent on their way by the church, they were passing through Phoenicia and Samaria, describing in detail the conversation or conversion of the Gentiles, and were bringing great joy to all the brethren. So as they're going along, they're talking about all that God had done. And when they arrived at Jerusalem, they were received by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they reported all that God had done with them. But, and there's your problem, certain ones of the sect of the Pharisees who had believed stood up and said, so they were believers, they said, it is necessary to circumcise them and direct them to observe the law of Moses. And the apostles and the elders came together to look into this matter, and after there had been, you can circle this word, much debate. I put out beside in my Bible, Baptist business meeting, right? Much debate, right? Peter stood up and said to them, key words, listen, brethren, you know that I, in the early days, God made a choice among you that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the words of the gospel and believe. And God, who knows the heart, bore witness to them, giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he also did to us. And he made no distinction between us and them, cleansing their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why do you put God to the test? By placing upon the neck of the disciples a yoke which neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear. But we believe that we are saved through the grace of our Lord Jesus. In the same way as they also are. And all the multitudes kept silent, and they were listening to Barnabas and Paul as they were relating what signs and wonders God had done through them among the Gentiles. We're in this series, this section of Acts we call turbulence, right? This fits about disagreements. There was turbulence. There was uneasiness. There was an unsteady feeling. If you've been on an airplane before and there's that turbulence, there's an unsteadiness. There's an uneasiness, right? We're concerned about, is the plane going to go down? We go one of these bumps. I mean, is the plane going to make it, right? There's a sense of when there's disagreement in the body, there's a sense of, you ever had this feeling before? That churning in your stomach when you knew somebody had a disagreement with you? You ever had that churning before? Man, I hate that feeling. I'd rather have stomach virus. I really don't. That's about the same churning, but worse. I'd rather almost have anything than have to have that feeling of there's a disagreement. I had a friend yesterday. I was talking to the phone, and he had asked me to keep something in confidence, and I did. But I talked to somebody that I thought knew about this piece of information, and I backed up, but it was too late. Right? I screwed up. I messed up. I didn't realize I did. I didn't want to. Didn't mean to at all. I did it innocently. And man, I called this person up. I said, because they sent me a sweet text that said, I'm going to kill you. And so I felt the need to respond. I said, well, please not at Thanksgiving. Don't kill me yet. And so we were having this conversation. I had to say, listen, I was wrong. I messed up. And that feeling of that knowing there was a disagreement between the two of us, of course, he was very gracious and kind, and it all has worked out beautifully. It's fine. But that feeling, you know what I'm talking about? This is, yes, I know what you're talking about. This means I have no clue, right? That feeling in the pit of your stomach, right? So what happens in these moments here in the book of Acts? It will help us know how to deal with times of disagreement, because guess what? They're going to happen. They'll happen in the life of this church. They'll happen in a small group. They'll happen in a leadership meeting. They'll happen in your home. They'll happen with people at work. How do we deal with disagreements? We see exactly what happens right here. Now, one of the things I love is we see a success story. They work this thing out. But I want you to notice at the end, we'll talk about the end of chapter 15, Paul and Barnabas getting a serious disagreement that doesn't get worked out. One thing I love about the Bible, right? The Bible tells us the good, the bad, and the ugly, and even the in-between. Doesn't mince any words. It helps us know that these guys were normal just like we were. So what do we see here? First of all, what you notice in the first couple of verses, the deep disagreement over doctrine. The deep disagreement over doctrine. Now let's be very, very clear right out of the gate. There are times to have disagreements. And one of those disagreements that's worth having, that's worth dealing with, is about doctrine. Having a deep divisive disagreement over the color of the carpet or the chairs or the walls is not worthy of disagreement. Can I get a witness and an amen? Amen. I've been in some of those meetings before, or the piano, or the keyboard, or what the steeple is going to be this tall or that short, or, you know, the building's going to go about this, whatever the case may be. We use about buildings and other things. We're going to use this or do that. But let me tell you something. There's worth something dealing with, and that is doctrine. And in this case, it was about salvation. This was a huge, important disagreement that had already kind of been talked about, but now comes blown to full light. They're talking about this idea here that if a person is going to be saved, they do this. They say the cross is necessary, but it's also plus something else. It's what we call legalism. It's the cross plus circumcision. It's the cross plus you fill in the blank that equals to salvation. The reality is it's the cross period that equals salvation, right? That is it. And there is only one name under heaven by which men and women and boys and girls might be saved. It is through grace alone, through faith alone in Jesus Christ. The problem we have is even in America and in churches, even Baptist churches, much less others, that are wanting to not debate these issues and cave in and give into the culture and say, well, Jesus is probably the best way. I've heard it said that way. He's probably the best way. No, let's be clear. He's not the best way. He said about himself, he's the only way. And how else you can interpret that is beyond my wildest imaginations. There are other doctrines in Scripture that sometimes we can have a discussion about and debate about, but make no mistake, this doctrine is rock solid. It is grace alone. The cross period plus nothing equals salvation. But we find here these guys come from Judea who were of this idea. And remember, this was a new thing, so we don't want to knock these guys too hard because this is all that they knew. But they show up uninvited into the church at Antioch that's rejoicing over the Jews and the Gentiles coming to know Christ in extraordinary numbers and rejoicing in this missionary journey. They come and say, well, yep, that's good, but something else has to take place. Now notice, there is dissension, there's debate. There is dissension and debate. The Bible says there was an intense dissensions, it says. The Bible says, and not a little. That's the after note there. What does that mean? Folks, it got passionate. I think perhaps there's some voices that got pretty high, and there was some intensity in what was talked about. There's nothing wrong with passionate discussions about doctrine. Nothing wrong with that. When I talk about doctrine, a statement like that, you're never going to hear me say, well, it's Jesus period, grace alone by salvation. I'm usually going to say it with some passion because it's worthy of saying something like that with passion because it matters. So there is room in the body for us to have some dissensions and even some debates. I can remember as a youth group, we used to have these doctrinal discussions and you'd have to defend one side or the other, and it was kind of this kind of a different teaching style, and you get to research Scripture, and man, I live for those moments. I love to argue. Good night. My mom could attest that I love to argue, even just for the sake of arguing. Even if I didn't believe that other side that I got assigned to, I would argue to the nth degree because I love to argue and try to prove somebody else was wrong, right? That's not what we're talking about here necessarily. We're talking about a debate to have a conversation about these kinds of issues. And here's the key. Sometimes we want to make peace. Sometimes we want to not offend anyone. And so sometimes we have a tendency on doctrinal issues to ease up. Now, there's a way to have doctrinal discussions and have them in a kind, in a godly way. But let's be clear on certain doctrinal issues, and the pressure, listen to me, will only mount in the coming days, months, and years for evangelical Christians to push back and say, well, we'll have to kind of tone it down a little. No, if anything, we need to tone it up a little about the message of salvation alone. But there was dissension, there was debate. Notice the third piece here, we find there's a dilemma. Evidently, they cannot come to an agreement or conclusion. They've talked about it. They've debated it. Evidently, it went on for quite some time. And so the leaders get together and say, listen, this is not going anywhere. Let's take it to the next level. Let's take it to the church in Jerusalem. Let's take it to the leadership there, to the apostles, to the leaders, and let's talk about this issue together, right? So this is an incredibly important decision. Sometimes you're going to find yourselves in moments of disagreement where the two of you simply cannot get along or cannot agree, or there's conflict. You go, what do? We come to an impasse. We can't agree on the issue. What do we do? So the next step in this case, and I think in our lives, we can also find this thing to be true. We take it to another level. So they decide we're going to go to Jerusalem and talk to the apostles, the elders, and other folks. So a direct decision is made. I want you to notice here, they go to Jerusalem and they waste no time getting there. The Bible says as they travel on, they have conversation with people as they stop in these cities and spend the night and get ready to make these journeys. But I want you to know something, and don't miss this. They don't wait for a year or two to figure this thing out. Sometimes the folks over here on this side about conflict, well, let's just kind of wait it out and see what happens. Let's just kind of ride the tide, kind of ride the ocean, just kind of see when the waves kind of ease out a little bit, right? That's not what they do here. They say, we've got to deal with this issue. It's going to be divisive. It has incredible, important potential for problems because it deals with the doctrine of salvation. So let's go right now. Let's go to Jerusalem. While the iron is hot, let's get this settled. We're talking about eternity was at stake in what they were talking about. Notice the third piece here. The discussion and the defense of the gospel. Now, I want you to notice the best we can tell in Scripture, which sometimes, if you've ever been a part of these kind of meetings, you know what's happened before too. Right? They go to Jerusalem and they begin to have an open discussion. I want you to notice that we are notified in Scripture about, there was no behind-the-door closed meetings, right? No behind-the-door closed meetings. No pep rallies, right, behind the group to say, listen, I need you on my side. I'm not supposed to tell you anything, but here's what I need you to know. Now, I know y'all have never done that before, and I certainly never have either, to try to get somebody on my side, right? So there's no little behind closed doors. This is all done in the open, right? They're having this open discussion and conversation. And that's important, that it's okay and healthy to have an intense discussion. I think they shared. They were passionate about it. They listened to each other. The Bible says, if we remember back here, what does it say here in verse 6, and after there had been much debate, right? Had a lengthy time about it. It's not recorded here, but I have to believe they prayed about this. They'd have a season of prayer. We see the early church always praying about everything. And so they had to have prayed about this. Lord, give us guidance, give us wisdom, give us direction. And then we're going to talk about this issue and then come to the end of the table and figure out what we're going to do. But the bottom line was this. Grace was on the line. The grace of God was on the line. And there's three key things about this discussion defense. Number one, the people. There's four or five groups of people mentioned here are individuals. Paul, right, and Barnabas, Peter, James, we'll read about it in just a moment, and then the Pharisees. And then the other elders. There was a lot of people involved in this discussion, but we see recorded specifically Paul and Barnabas talk about and reflect an eyewitness testimony about what God had done in the Gentiles in extraordinary ways. Peter then also echoes the same thing. And Peter says, listen, guys, remember back. I had this dream, you guys. He just kind of refers back to this. He doesn't tell the whole story. But you go back and read early in Acts chapter 10 where Peter has this vision about the food and everything's clean and unclean, talking about the Gentiles, that yes, the Gentiles were to be included in the salvation of God. Peter said, I at first didn't think that. I argue with God, but now I know I've seen it with my own eyes. And he gives evidence and proof, the second piece here, the proof that these people had found Christ, these Gentiles. He tells them, there's the past revelation in verse 7. I had that vision from God that was confirmed by what I saw and experienced. Secondly, they were given the gift of the Holy Spirit. Thirdly, they were cleansed from the sin. Verse 9 says, in verse 10 and 11, he talks about the law was not able to save. They realized that. And then lastly, verse 12, they attested the miracles that had happened. In other words, Peter's saying, God has come to these people. Whether you recognize it or not, they don't know anything about the Jewish laws or customs. They've already found Christ. And now you're trying to put a weight over top and say, yep, that's true, you did, but you also have to live up to our moral standings and our moral law of being a Jew as well, which was foreign to a Gentile. Then we see the third one here. We see the prophecy. And we need to notice this. This is really critical. And we've been doing this series on Wednesday nights called Reading the Bible for Life. How do you read the Bible, get the most out of reading the Bible, understanding the Bible? And one of the hang-ups for so many people is the Old Testament. What does the Old Testament mean? How is it necessary? And we find here that James, in making the decision together with all the information that's put together, he goes to the Word of God. He turns back to the scroll of Amos, chapter 9, verses 11 to 12. And he confirms that what the disciples are saying, Peter, Paul, and Barnabas, and the other witnesses are sharing, is confirmed by Scripture. Don't miss this. We have doctrinal discussions. We have to be very careful that our emotions, which we have a lot of them, don't get in the way, because here at the end of the day, this has the last word, right? The Word of God has the last word. It is the definitive word. It is really the only word that matters, not my opinion or yours. And so James says, yes, this is true. He quotes from Amos chapter 9. He says, after listening to them, verse 13, listen to me, Simon has related how God, first concerning himself about taking from among the Gentiles a people for his name. Listen to what Amos says. After these things, I'll return. This is God talking here. And I will rebuild the tabernacle of David, which has fallen. And I will rebuild its ruins. And I will restore it. In order that, why? The Jews missed this. In order that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord. And all the Gentiles who are called by my name. Says the Lord, who makes these things known from old. He quotes the Bible. He says, listen, guys, we've got the testimony. That's important. But what's most important is their testimony lines up with the Word of God. I've heard people say over the years about various issues, well, I thought about this, and I felt this, and I talked to the people about it, and here's the conclusion I've come to, and this is the reality. And I said, but here's the problem. Friend, brother, sister in Christ, here's the problem. That decision, though you have done all those things, does not line up with what the Word of God says to be true. I can think of all kinds of issues that come into my mind, and maybe you can think of some too. You've met somebody, or maybe you've done that as well, and I'm sure I have as well too. I hope I have not, but I'm sure at times we rationalize in our mind, well, this seems right to me. Well, Proverbs says there's a way that seems right unto a man that leads to what? Destruction. So James steers them back to the Word of God. We've had all this discussion, we've had all this debate, but now let's go back and see, what does the Word of God say? The reality was for the Jew was this, that God wasn't rebuilding the temple just for them. God was doing it for those Gentiles that had yet to come. By the way, God's building his church today not for you and me to be happy and love where we are. He's building it for those Gentiles who have yet to hear the good news of Jesus Christ. Right? We see this Word of God come here. Notice the declaration that is made. They give there's three M's here in this declaration. They make this declaration. We make a decision. Here's what's going to happen. James seems to be the spokesman for the group. I don't know if he was the ultimate decision maker. I think they consulted together, but they came up with this decision, and they announced the decision. And it involves really two things, doctrinal and a fellowship. And I want you to notice, this is really neat what they do here. They decide, we want to try to hear both sides of the story. We hear what the Jews are saying, and these guys, by the way, they're deciding, are all Jews, right? All these apostles are all Jews. They're not Gentiles, they're Jews. And so we see them saying, you know what, let's make some concessions where we can, right? We know and believe, James says it, Peter says it, it is the grace alone by salvation that matters most, right? So he makes a decision. Look at verse 19, look at what they say. Therefore, it is my judgment that we do not trouble those who are turning to God from among the Gentiles, but that we write to them that they abstain from things contaminated by idols and from fornication and from what is strangled and from blood. For Moses from ancient generations has in every city those who preach him, since he is read in the synagogue every Sabbath. Then it seemed good to the apostles. So they agreed with James' decision at the end of the day. Here's what they said. We want to do two things that are doctrinal. These are non-negotiables, Gentiles. Here they were. And because the Gentiles in nature, not believers necessarily, though they would struggle with them, Gentiles, idolatry and sexual immorality, which were not new commands from God. These were not brand new things that nobody ever thought about before. But he says, in these two issues, there are no negotiations. These are hard, fast lines and rules. You must live according to the standard of God's word, is basically what he says. No other gods before me. The idols, the prostitution that was happening in these Gentile areas of the world, the cultic prostitution, the pagan gods, they were accepted as the norm. And so the council is saying here together with James, listen, those things are non-negotiable. Then he says the second two, fellowship, or to abstain from eating food that was strangled or eating food from blood. Now for the Jews, this was incredibly important for them. You hear about kosher Jews, those who only eat certain foods that are prepared a certain way because of those rituals. James says, well, here's what I'm going to ask you to do, guys. Two things are non-negotiable. These other two, we're going to ask you to make some concessions. The cross plus nothing equals salvation. But when you do gather together, I'm going to ask you to abstain from those kinds of foods. Because for the Jew, that would consider them to be unclean, which was highly important to them. So I want you to notice they made a compromise. Nothing that compromised the gospel, nothing that compromised doctrine at the end of the day, and they made a definitive statement for generations to come that we still live under today. It's not the cross plus something, it's the cross period. Because of what they decided together, and then he asked the Gentiles, would you make these concessions in order to bring unity? And all these concessions were nothing more, watch this, than personal preference. There are so many churches that have been divided and have struggled. And at the end of the day, many times, it's over unwillingness to change my personal preference. Right? I like this kind of carpet. I like that kind of music. And the problem is, it's all about what? Me. My. Right? This church is not yours. It's not mine. Guess what? There will be a day that will come where somebody else will stand there and be the pastor. And just like my church I just left, there was a long line of pictures. I'm so devastated. I'm so sad. All the way back to 1883. I mean, these guys they had pictures of, they looked like the most unhappy preachers in history. I mean, they're like these awful, scowly faces. They're black and white photos. They look mean as a devil. I mean, they just look mean. Like, how did they preach? I'd be scared to listen to them preach. And all the way back, and when I left, I was the last guy's picture. Back when there was peace and bliss, just me and Rebecca. and there's just our picture on the wall. Oh, wasn't William was born yet? Oh, they were both born. They just weren't in the picture. See, there's a disagreement right here. Man, let me give you a lesson. Honey, you're right. You're right. Now, see, it's over. See how easy that was? Now, on the inside, it causes me great pain to say those words. I will not lie. But I've learned 95% of the time I'm wrong. The other 5% of the time I just might as well be wrong. That's just kind of how that worked, right? But they redid the back of that building. Here's the point of the story, whoever's in it anyway. They took all the pictures down. I'm not on the wall of fame anymore. There's probably only about 15 or 20 people that even give a flip the picture was up there or even remember 6 years ago that I was the pastor. Because it's not my church. It's God's church. And so sometimes to be together and unified, we have to sometimes put our personal preferences aside. Things we might like or not like. I'll never forget Sweet Marshall and Hazel Green. Marshall's going to be with the Lord. Hazel's got to be, she's still alive. She's in her late 80s, early 90s. They sat right here on the left second pew. Every Sunday. They never missed. Faithful. They would be there. They would not feel good. They would always come. They would have arthritis, have all kinds of issues. They never missed. I'll never forget one Sunday I looked up and the youth choir was singing. And we were singing before we had praise bands. And they were singing. I looked over at Sweet Miss Hazel. And Miss Hazel was doing just like this. Ears and plugged her ears. This is the same sweet lady. I just got to tell you this story. It's one of my favorite stories of all time. I was preaching on a Wednesday night. This is kind of give you some background about how sweet these people were and precious, because I love them. They were my next door neighbors for about a year and a half, and they often that we had a neighborhood watch, which was Marshall and Hazel Green, and anybody that came to my house, they took note and took down their driver's license and their tag numbers. Who was that at your house? Nobody. Nobody knew where about. Anyway, so I'm preaching one Wednesday night out of the book of Habakkuk, right? Now, when I was preaching, like here's the pew right here. Okay, here's the pew, and I'm standing at the first pew, and they're at the second pew, okay? And everybody else is behind them. And sweet Miss Hazel, I'm preaching out of Habakkuk, and so after about 5 minutes, she's fumbling through the pages trying to find it. She can't find it. And so after about 5 minutes, with the softest voice she thinks is soft because she's completely deaf, she cannot hear herself, and she slams her Bible shut and announces to the whole church, "That book is not in the Bible." And everybody behind her is laughing, and Miss Elvie Patterson, her shoulder's doing just like this. She's just laughing, and everybody's laughing, and the old preacher's having to kind of keep it together. That's the kind of lady she was. She was very kind and would sometimes speak her opinion about things. But we got to the music, and I was preparing myself, Chris, for the onslaught that I thought was to come. And here's what she said. "That music was awful. But I want to tell you, I'm so proud to be of a church that lets teenagers lead in worship, because they could be somewhere else, and I'm so glad they're here." I was prepared. I was like ready to go into spring into action to argue with her. And I'm like, oh, wow. And every time we sang, this is what she did. But she smiled the whole way through. See, sometimes in order for us to work through disagreements, guess what we have to do? We have to put our personal preferences aside for the good of the body. Listen, not doctrine. Preference. See the difference? What happens? They send a memorandum, they send a letter, they send an email, they send a text message. They deliver this letter together, and we see the results of this letter. It's pretty exciting what happens. They send the messengers. Notice who they send. I want you not to miss this, because this will lead into our sermon next week. They send Paul, Barnabas, Judas, not Iscariot, right? He's gone, who's also called Barsabbas, right? They clarified, make sure you knew the Jews was, and a guy by the name of who? Silas. Hang on to that name. That will be significant later. Notice the delight the decision delivers, right? The Bible says in verse 30, so they were sent away. They went down to Antioch. There's the listing of the letter was here. Verse 30, and having gathered congregation together, they delivered the letter, and when they had heard it, listen, they rejoiced because of its encouragement. Wow, how exciting is that? It all worked out. They rejoiced, and not only did they rejoice, guess who else notices? The outside world, who loves to take pot shots at the church and say, they can't get along, they're in a business meeting, because guess what? The world knows we have Baptist business meetings. Some people do, others don't give a flip what happens in the church, but some outside of that who do pay attention enough going, yeah, they disagree, they split. You think people don't notice? You know how many times since I've been here as pastor for 5.5 years, I've heard this statement, oh, you're the pastor of that church where somebody got mad and they were going to give like $1 million and they took it away. Gary, that's a good one, isn't it? Oh, that's the church that went bankrupt. There's a church that had a big disagreement, a big falling out. And so in my sweet, preacherly, kind voice, well, now tell me more about that. Where did you hear that from? Who told you that? Let me tell you what God's doing now. That's not what happened then, by the way, but let me tell you what God's doing now. What does it provide? It provides opportunity for the people to see the body of Christ together on the same page, even working through their disagreements. Now, quickly, this last one, verse 36 to 40, 41, we see Paul and Barnabas getting ready to depart on the second missionary journey. Barnabas says, hey, let's take John Mark. If you remember back just quickly, John Mark had left them on the first missionary journey. He went back home to mama. He had a problem. We don't know what the issue was, but he leaves, and it ticked Paul off big time. I'm talking like ticked him off so bad, Barnabas, he ain't coming with us. Now, remember, Barnabas and John Mark were cousins, right? And Paul's like, here's the deal. I'm going on this missionary trip. Barnabas, if you're going to come with me, John Mark ain't coming. And Barnabas, being the people encouraged, he was, let's give another chance. Plus, blood is thicker than water, right? And so he chooses John Mark over Paul. Paul chooses the ministry over the person. And guess what happens? They split ways. They cannot come to a place of agreement. There will be seasons of life where we will have to agree to disagree. In this case, they didn't go about it as beautifully as they should have. They didn't learn the lesson, evidently, from what they had just walked through. People say, well, who was right in this? Neither one of them. There should have been a way to compromise to work this out. Now, here's the beautiful picture of all this. God in his sovereignty is working this out because this guy named Silas is there. Paul picks up Silas. They go now on two missionary journeys instead of just one. We'll talk about the effect of what that looks like next week. How do we deal with disagreements? Let's get out and be real practical before we come to our time of invitation. Number one, notice these few statements. Here they are. Number one, it is okay to have disagreements and conflict. I want to say that out of the gate, it is okay to have conflicts and have disagreements. We're going to have them. In fact, if we don't ever have one, we might be a little bit scared because maybe we're all like becoming children of the corn and walking down the road and nobody's asking questions. People go, do you ever worry about embezzlement or somebody asking you a question? Absolutely not. I love questions. I invite questions. There's nothing to hide. We're people of integrity. Everything we do here is above board. Do we need to do this or not? I love when somebody asks a question. You know why? Because it challenges us. When we create teams here to do things and projects, you know what I always try to do? I find people that are immediate adopters. Some of you, if the preacher stands up and says, let's go charge hell with a squirt gun, you're going to Dollar General after church and you're going to buy squirt guns. Right? That's what some of you call early adopters. There's some of you on this other side who say, charge hell with a squirt gun. Preacher, do you realize that's a losing battle? All right, the others of you go, well, let me think of that, which in other words means, hey, preacher, I'll pray for you while you go charge hell with a squirt gun, but I'm not going. Then you got the other group in the middle is going, well, let me think about it a while. When we try to put teams together, guess what? We try to put all kinds of those same people on the group together. Because guess what would happen? If you put all early adopters on your team, you know what's going to happen? We'll have a budget of $2.5 million for our church. And we only took in $680,000 last year. So guess what? We're not going to make budget. Right? You have balance. You compromise. You have differing opinions. That's the beauty of the body of Christ. You got really loud people like my wife and really soft people like me. You have really like unopinionated people like me and opinionated people like others. We're different. We appreciate those differences. I wish that I could close my mouth long enough, a.k.a. life groups today. That's why I don't go to life group, because I just can't keep my mouth shut. Y'all can laugh, life group. Steve, you don't need to amen. That's unnecessary. That's completely necessary. That's a disagreement. We're going to have to talk later. All right. Right? We're all different. Some of you are processors. You listen. You take a while. I've learned with Chris Robbins, our staff. We're different in our staff, right? I'm a... Let's talk it out. I made a decision. Let's roll. Josh is in between that. Chris, and this is not this is just how he's wired. I need at least a day or two to process all this and think about it. Now, how well do you think I do with that? Not real well. Until Chris says, if you shut up long enough, I could tell you what I think if you shut up long enough. I like that. So when we ask things, I'm standing against the wall. I don't have a wall to lean against, but I'm leaning against the wall going, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Because that's his person, and that's okay. I need to learn to shut up long enough to let him share what's on his heart. Right? We appreciate the differences as God has put in the body, right? If we were all loud people like me and all drummers like Clint. Clint, son, you ought to be tired today. Good night, son. Tore it up. If we were all drummers, it'd be really loud. So we have to have piano players. And some singers are louder than other singers, right? But we have people that are be loud. We have people that are quiet. We have all in between. It's okay to have disagreement. Notice the second thing. Handle disagreements biblically. It's one of my pet peeves. People come and say, well, I've got a disagreement on this issue. Let's start grumbling, moaning, and carrying on. And my first question is, have you talked to that person you have a disagreement with? Well, of course not. And so I said, well, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. We're going to stop right here. And you can ask my staff. They'll tell you this is what I do. Right, staff? This is what I do. If they have that issue or somebody else they hear about, I'll challenge them to go do the same thing. And we'll stop right now and pray about that issue with you. And when you've talked to that person, come back and let me know how it went. Well, why in the world would you do that? You could hear some good stuff, preacher. A, I don't want to hear it. I've heard plenty of good stuff in my life. And number two, Matthew 18 tells us, if you have a conflict with a brother or sister, go to them in private and try to work it out. Right? If you can't work it out, get another person to come alongside you to be a negotiator, if you will, somebody that's a mediator in between and listen, who's godly and can give you biblical wisdom to work it out. If that won't work, bring the disagreement to the church to decide. We see this happen right here in front of us in Acts chapter 15. The disciples practiced Matthew 18. In Matthew 5, it says also, if you go to season of prayer and you have aught against your brother, stop praying that very instant and go find them and make it right. Our problem is, in the church and even outside of the church, we have a very difficult time having conflict because we imagine all these horrible things are going to happen when we have conflict. We do. We imagine these awful things are going to happen. People are going to hate us. They're not going to like us anymore. They're not going to stay married to us anymore. They're not going to be our friends anymore. Whatever the case may be. Conflict is healthy when it's done right. It's necessary in order to get to where we need to be. So handle it biblically. Secondly, handle it with love and mercy. Paul and Peter in different epistles, they'll say, above all else, show love. Show compassion, show mercy. So as you're dealing with these issues, be very careful, especially if you're passionate about one of them, right? Because if some of us that are passionate people, we come across as really ticked off when we're passionate about something, right? We get this scowl, we get this finger in this face, and we're serious about it because we believe it's what the Word says, right? We have to be very careful to handle it with great love and compassion and mercy. Notice, handle them directly. Going back to Matthew 18. Go and have a face-to-face conversation. Listen to me carefully. Face-to-face conversation. Students, watch me. Look at me, students. This is important. Adults, listen to me. This is not face-to-face. You know why? Because I don't know what all caps mean. I think it means you're screaming at me, and I don't scream at people. Except my children. That was authentic, wasn't it? Yes, it was. Yes, sir. Good answer. Right? Why? Why not use this? This is the greatest and latest thing, isn't it, right? Why? Because you can't see somebody. You don't know what they're thinking, and there's all kind of innuendos that can be read into something that nobody ever intended. You know how much marriage counseling I've done over this stupid device? Between Facebook and now add all the others to it in the day, and texting gets more people in trouble. I'll have couples and say, well, have y'all talked? Well, no, but we've been texting all day, and it hadn't gone real well. I say, well, I got a great biblical word of advice. As our good friend Bob Newhart would say, just stop it. You don't know that clip. You have to go look it up. It's a really good one. Stop. Talk to each other. Have a face-to-face conversation, old school style. You'll never work it out over a device. You'll never work it out over a phone call. Have a face-to-face conversation. Something about when you have a face-to-face conversation, you can pray together and talk together and open God's Word together, that all of a sudden changes the dynamic of what you're doing. Handle them carefully. These last two. Handle them carefully. What do I mean by that? Now, for me, I am an immediate conflict resolution person. I'm not going to bed if I can't deal with conflict. Right? Now, I might be quiet a while. My wife knows this sometimes when we're having disagreements, if we ever have them. I need a little time to kind of soothe and settle down before I say something stupid. Because if I open my mouth, I can say something really dumb and hurtful, and I don't want to say that. So I need a little time to be quiet, think about what I'm going to say, and then I can say it, right? But more than likely, and I've done this multiple times, I'll never forget, I sat in a deacon's meeting one time, and we offered an offering. And we offered an offering, it was Bloody Moon time, we offered an offering on the children's choir musical night. And somebody got really ticked, and about four families had been talking, and so the one deacon came to report what had happened.
We got a prayer request.
What's that?
Well, there's a couple of families that are a little bit disgruntled and don't understand why it is that you had this particular offering like this and how you presented it.
I said, well, who are they?
Well, I'm not allowed to give that information out.
Well, then why did you bring it? Because what am I going to do about it if you don't know who it is? So I helped him understand he was going to tell me who it was. He did. You know what I did? And this is no lie. It's the truth. I said, y'all can keep meeting. I got to handle something. I walked out of the deacon's meeting. I got on my phone, and I called the two people. And I said, I need some clarification with what was said. These were two of my really, really, really good friends. I said, I said, here's what I told him. I said, you've hurt my heart so deeply. I preach this and I try to live this that I'm approachable. I hope I don't scare you to death and you can't come and have a conversation with me. Why didn't you come and ask me first? We could have resolved that. I could have told you a whole bunch of things that you didn't even know. You didn't know that a guy who works for cash every day of his life had been saving his cash, and he had called me in the week and said, preacher, I want to give my Lottie Moon offering. And it was a significant gift for him, several hundred dollars. He got it by cutting firewood in the wintertime. And he said, I can't be there for church on Sunday morning, but I want to give it. Can you do an offering on Sunday night? And I'm like, absolutely. I don't want to rob you of the opportunity to give this sacrificial gift. Needless to say, when I shared that story, the conversation changed tones immediately. You see, if we'd have dealt with it biblically, the disagreement would have been very simple and short. Sometimes you got to handle them quickly. Other times, you know what? The person you're dealing with might be a powder keg. So you might want to let the situation, kind of like with your spouse, cool down a little bit, right? Let the boiling water and blood settle down a little bit before you have a conversation, right? But you don't let it go too long, because here's the kicker about that. You ever heard of the phrase, a burr under a saddle? You ever heard that phrase before? You haven't. It's a horse, students that wear a saddle. And there was this thing back in the day that was a burr that would go up on that saddle, and you wouldn't see it, and it would eventually, the longer it stayed, it would rub a sore underneath that saddle. That's the way disagreements can be if we're not careful. If we let them go too long, too far, they begin to make us sore. And here's what happens. Watch this now. Something else unrelated happens in somewhere like unrelated to the disagreement. And guess what happens? An explosion occurs. And all of a sudden, somebody's going, what just happened? Right? I had this happen last week. It exploded. I'm talking like, I'm like, whoa. I'm like, stop, time out. Whoa. We had to go back like months. And there was something way back over here, right? Now, man, let me give you a little help here. This is a little marriage-free marriage advice, which I don't always take, but I'll try to remind myself to take it. Ladies, in their minds, ladies, this is one of your weaknesses, okay? Men have lots. Men forget. There's our weakness. We forget a lot, right? Men, we have a filing cabinet in our brain. It has, like, lots of file folders in them, okay? And 85% of those file folders, we forget. Okay, we do. Ladies, am I right? Ladies, do we forget a lot? This is yes, this is no, okay, it's yes, right? Ladies have a filing cabinet with one file folder. And it is always accessible, and they forget. Men, go ahead and say it. It's safe. It's Thanksgiving. They're thankful for you. You're not married. You can't answer that question. Nothing, right? We have to let time and space sometimes go by in order to have the conversation. Can't let it go too far, because something that's in the past that wasn't resolved, guess what? It's going to come out later, I promise you. You got to deal with it in a godly way. Lastly, and I'm done, it's okay to agree to disagree. I have some of my very best friends are five-point Calvinists, diehard, in the wool, predestination all the way, including my older brother who has been led astray as a Presbyterian preacher. How he came out of our family, we've yet to figure out. Every Christmas, my younger brother would dread it, because eventually the Bible would come up after Christmas dinner or Thanksgiving dinner, and a three-hour conversation ensued about predestination. I have some friends that we're very close. In fact, I've had some church members over the years who were under my ministry who were five-point Calvinists, and I'm not. And you know what? We are best of friends. But we completely, 100%, dogmatically, passionately, I mean, I've had discussions with some of these people that was, surprisingly, I know, very passionate. And telling him, sweetly, in the name of Jesus, you're wrong. I love you, but you're wrong, right? And so he says, well, I love you too in Jesus' name, but you're wrong too, right? You know, we're friends because we've agreed to disagree. That it's not a divisive issue. We as believers sometimes have to learn that there are certain issues. Now, watch me, not doctrinal issues, not those top-level salvific issues, but secondary and third down-the-line issues that we can decide, I can still be in the body with you, I can not agree with you about everything that you do and what you say and how you do these things, but I'm called to be a part of the body of Christ, and I'm going to love each other in spite of our disagreement. See that? That's a great place to be in a church. We arrive at a place of maturity. We can look across the aisle of somebody and say, you know, we don't agree on everything, but I love them as my brother and sister in Christ. I really do. You don't have to agree on everything, and that's okay. Doctrinally, we got to agree on those top level issues, so be clear about that. But on those secondary and issues down below that, right? You can talk about alcohol. That's one of those big top ones. We can just jump that one out, right? We might agree to disagree on those issues. I have a very strong biblical conviction on that issue. But we can agree to disagree on certain things. Make sense? So here's God's desire. God's desire is that we would live like the church in Acts 15. Not be like the church, because nothing can be like that church then, but to take the principles of which they use and applied according to God's word. So the next time you're up against a disagreement in a church, in a marriage, with your kids, whatever the case may be careful that you don't just do what feels good or right. Be certain, friend, that it lines up. Thus says the word of God. Guess what changes a lot? Our feelings, our opinions. People go, man, how has our culture got to where all of a sudden churches where they're now saying that homosexual marriage is okay? How? How did we get there? I'll tell you how. Because that's what feels right. That's what sounds right. That's what looks good. That's what's appealing. That's what the whole culture's saying. But here's the problem, that issue and many others. This hasn't changed. And it's not going to change. And here's the challenge. I could preach on some hot topic issues, and we could get some, as my good friend John Christ would say, a lot of amens and high fives and hallelujahs and pauses and claps. But here's the reality. Let's put those over here. How we do on the day-to-day disagreement? How we living and fleshing that out? Christ is honored and glorified when we learn to deal with disagreements in a godly and a biblical way. Would you pray with me this morning? Father, I thank you for these truths that are so applicable. Lord, they're so relevant to our lives. I pray, Lord, as we think about these, as we apply the principles of the Word of God, I pray these aren't just things that we go and say, well, that was really helpful, and we file it away, but Lord, we'll file it in a sense that we can remember it. We can use it. We can access it when we find ourselves in these moments. Lord, you know I'm not perfect. I am so far from it. My wife could stand and testify, and my kids, I'm not perfect. I don't always deal with disagreements the way I should. There are times I get too passionate. I lose my temper. I'm not patient. I don't display the fruits of the Spirit. So, Lord, I ask you to help me to deal with disagreements in a godly and a biblical way. Lord, that it's okay to have debate and even some dissension, but we work through it for the unity of the body of Christ. Lord, I pray you protect our church's unity, that we will be people who are willing to deal with disagreements and even conflicts among people. We'll deal with them in a godly way, that you would be honored and glorified, and so that people will be attracted to that. They're not attracted to people who are always arguing and yelling and divisive. They're attracted to a group of people who have one heart and one mind, as Paul said, Lord, in Philippians, that we would have the same attitude as you in Christ. We'd have the same joy, the same purpose, the same mind. You would give us the mind of Christ. God, I pray that you would mold us and shape us into those kinds of people. You would mold us and shape us as a church into that kind of church. Be willing to walk these things in a biblical and a godly way. Lord, I pray for any person, though this has seemingly nothing to do with salvation. At the end of the day, the whole message behind this is it's the cross plus nothing equals salvation. And there's some this morning who need to hear about the grace of God. That would reach out to them and call them by name and say, child, mom, dad, senior adult, whoever it is, I'm calling you to myself. That you would admit to me that you're a sinner, to ask me to forgive you of all of your sins, to believe that I'm the Son of God, that I loved you and I came and died for you and rose again for you. That you would confess me as your Savior and commit your life to me as Lord. Lord, you're calling somebody to that right now. I pray they would hear that call and pray that prayer, Lord, with a sincere heart and a commitment to make you the Lord of their lives. For others who want to be a part of a church family, that we can walk these kind of issues together as a believer. And this is where they need to plug in, Lord, a believer that's not plugged into a church is an orphan. And so I pray for any orphans that might be out there this morning, need to come home and say, I need to step up and plug in and be a part of the body of Christ. Maybe you're calling somebody to pray about being in ministry or in missions. They've been dealing with a struggle in their heart about you calling them to that kind of a service. That they'd also come and say, I want to do that. Others to come to this altar. Maybe they've got a disagreement. They need to come and grab grab that person or go find them across the room or come to the altar and pray over that person and make a commitment. When I get through, I'm going to seek them out and I'm going to make it right God's way. God, may we make these moments real and relevant and applicable to our lives during the time of invitation, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's